Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, America's right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Last night, we had Jeb Barry in studio trying to convert me. He spent an hour trying to convert me back to the Roman Catholic Church, where I started when I was young, and now I'm a Bible-believing Protestant. And for those in Denver who only get the first half hour of the show, you could tune in to the entire hour on the internet at kgov.com. That's at our presence on the web, kgov.com. And Jeb Barry is back. Jeb, thank you for doing another show with me.
Oh, you're welcome, Bob.
Jeb, I want to give you this hour because I'm a motor mouth and I talk a lot. And I want to allow you the time now to, you could press me or interview me and ask me, because there's so much you can talk about when it's the Protestant or Catholic question.
Well, I know kind of where we left off, but something we didn't end with is where we should start. Mm. So I'd like to do what we did earlier, and maybe if you'll bear with me, I'm going to give you a little bit of a memory blast.
Okay.
Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Okay, and I know the Catholics out there understand what's happening, and you'll remember this when you see it.
Okay.
Okay, and I know that some folks out there in the...
In radio land.
Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God our Father, you gave us your Son. He is what it is that we are living for. Help us to be true and faithful and honest and represent him and his holy church as best as we can. We ask all this in his name. Amen. And Bob, if you want
to... Amen to that. And Lord, we do ask you to help us to stay true to you. Lord, we know that as men, we can go astray. In fact, we do. And we love you and we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Jesus' name. Amen.
And Jeb, we normally don't pray on the show. Sometimes when an unbeliever calls in and he wants to become a Christian, we'll pray for them to put their faith in Jesus Christ on the air. But normally we don't pray, and thank you for having us pray.
Oh, well, you're welcome. You know, it begs the question that you and I have so much in common. Have you pondered what it is we have in common? Mm. If you put it on a teeter-totter, where does the balance fall?
Well, we started last night's show with an incredible list of fundamentals of the Christian faith that we do agree on. So that is, and I went, like I said, I went to Catholic grammar school for 8 years, and we had the Bibles in our classrooms. We didn't really read them, but I know that I was told that the Bible was true, and so that's the starting point.
Uh-huh. Well, I guess if I were going to put this whole thing on the teeter-totter, though, and I look at the disagreements within Christendom, and if you put them all there on the teeter-totter, what you and I have in common vastly outweighs what it is that we don't have in common. And it even more dramatizes the scandal of the divisions in the church. What you and I have in common is a passionate, deep, and abiding love for Jesus Christ, and we both acknowledge who he is. And as God, since he is God,
is God the creator, he lived for us, he died for us, he rose from the dead for us. And we need to put our faith in him. So there is a lot. I know that groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe there's an eternal hell. The Mormons believe we become God. So, you know, in many of those fundamental areas where other supposed Christian groups go astray, especially with the deity of Christ, the Catholics are very strong.
Yeah.
I do admit that.
Which brings up the where we left off, though, is if you remember, we were talking about other issues like Mary. And just to refresh your listening audience, we were disagreeing as to when it was that she was saved. And we had a disagreement in interpretation. And where I'd like to ask you is, how do we resolve disagreements and interpretation? We kind of kicked it around last night. Yeah, okay, we're going to need the voice of God, or we'll find it out perhaps when we're dead. But what about now? Are we going to be simply watching more and more splits and because this is, you and I both agree that that's a scandal to Christendom. We water down the witness to Jesus Christ by having denomination after denomination after denomination. And with each one, if everybody's claiming, well, we're right and the rest of them aren't, then wonder we're the laughing stock of many people in the secular world.
Yeah, and we are. And I pointed out that it's a tragedy that Protestant churches, and there's something wrong with my microphone here. All right. It sounds like I'm hearing myself through Jeb's mic.
Am I okay?
The Protestant churches will split so frequently, whereas the Catholic Church just absorbs the blasphemy. If a priest teaches, if he believes in reincarnation, evolution, if he tolerates or promotes homosexuality, if a nun promotes abortion, if Regis Catholic College teaches abortion to their nursing students, if Catholic Mercy Hospital in Denver has an abortionist on staff, it's just accepted and tolerated. These are all real examples I'm giving.
I'm a real example of a Catholic sitting right here in front of you. And there's no way that I could tolerate having an abortionist working in a Catholic hospital.
Edward O'Loughlin did for years. We complained to the Archdiocese and nothing was ever done for a decade.
I don't know who Lachlan is.
For Planned Parenthood. He's their number one abortionist. He worked at Mercy Hospital,
in a Catholic hospital.
No, but I'm saying that's not an aberration. All over this country and the world, you have at Notre Dame in Indiana, where I was for 3 years, they've got pro-homosexual organizations on campus and priests who are endorsing the rights of homosexuals and nuns who are pro-abortion. They're kept in the church.
But they're not accepted.
They're in. They teach in the seminaries. Seminaries have gone liberal.
Some have. You should go out to the John Paul II Center. You'd probably enjoy the fact that that's not the case.
Well, I'm sure there are some places that are conservative, but I'm saying the reason the Catholics don't split, whereas the Baptists did, is when the Catholics get priests that are pro-abortion or homosexual or evolution or reincarnation, they just hush them up and move them, whereas the Baptists say, we will not fellowship with this blasphemy, and they separate.
I think what we try to do...
That's the different strategy.
If there is a sinner amongst us,
yeah,
I think that we try and convert them and bring them back.
That's fine, but don't let them continue to teach in a seminary.
Well, of course.
But they do. My point is that they do.
Okay. And my point is
get kicked out?
No. What I'm telling you is that's a scandal. The church recognizes that.
Right.
And deals with it.
So we both have scandals, Protestants and Catholics.
And such a person would never be allowed to stay in a seminary any more than an abortionist.
You're saying they all get kicked out? I'm saying none of them do. We'll be back after this.
I'm saying there's a process. I'm sure that they go through.
Some people believe that Christians can speak in tongues. Some people believe that speaking in tongues has passed away. Are we saved by grace alone, or are there works involved? Some people believe that miracles are happening today. Others don't. How can all these disagreements come from the Bible if it's the inspired Word of God? Is there an answer to all these questions? In his book, The Plot, Bob Enyart, pastor of Denver Bible Church, shows you the one Bible verse that solves all the apparent contradictions. Think that one verse can't solve these complex problems? Get The Plot today, and if you're not convinced, we will refund your money. Order The Plot for $29.95. Does God want the government to execute criminals? The Old Testament supports the death penalty, but now we are to turn the other cheek, right? The New Testament material concerning the death penalty starts in Matthew and continues through all the Gospels, Acts and Romans. It goes all through to Revelation. God and the Death Penalty is the video we've produced to arm you with the New Testament support for executing criminals. If the death penalty is immoral, then what does that say of God the Father demanding that Jesus Christ die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? God and the Death Penalty, a 2-hour video exploring the biblical support of the death penalty, is available for $24.95 by calling 1-888-8-ENYART. Bob Enyart Live is back on the air, but to stay on the air and grow, we need to hear from you. We offer many products with Bob's insightful and unique biblical perspective. If you appreciate Bob's ministry, let us know by writing us at Bob Benyart Live, P.O. Box 583, Arvada, Colorado 80001, or go online to kgov.com.
And we are back, Bob and Yart Live, and we're not going to take calls tonight, but tomorrow night, feel free, or next week, call in to comment. And we're here with Jeb Barry in studio.
We're very hopeful that we're not hurting your ratings.
No, you're doing a great job, Jeb. Thank you. All right, so.
So where we leave off? I know where
I'm
we
giving
off.
You the hour.
Okay. Where I want to go to is the question of authority. If there's a disagreement, how does it get resolved? And what is the right way of doing it? And is there a model to do that? Because clearly, disagreements historically have bred division in the church.
Right.
Which to me is the hugest scandal and the hugest denial of what it is that our Lord actually prayed that we would
for
not
for unity,
do.
That there That's would be right. unity.
That we would be one.
But do you remember, was there always unity among the apostles in the New Testament?
No. They were they themselves were kind of almost humorous when they started saying, I want to sit at his right. And you can,
right, and that was ridiculous.
That was ridiculous.
And even after Jesus rose from the dead and they received the Holy Spirit, there were still dissensions and disunity among the apostles.
So was there an authority?
God is the authority.
But how did they resolve their disputes?
Paul was always right.
Paul was always
right. Well, like, for example, in Galatians 2, Paul called Peter a hypocrite. In yes. Galatians 2, it says, I called Peter a hypocrite to his face because he was to be blamed because he was being untruthful about the gospel. And so Peter and Paul, in fact, Paul had tensions with the 12 occasionally, and they had to work it out, and they prayed to the Holy Spirit to help them work it out. But the point is, even among the apostles, the 12 and Paul, there was disagreements and battles, and they'd pray and ask God to help them work through it. And it's still true today. I think if we look at...
But did all of the 12 go their separate way?
Well, they stayed in Jerusalem for the most part, and
I mean,
they told
did each
Paul
go
he
off
go
and
to...
start their separate denomination.
Well, no. They did tell Paul, "Paul, you go to all the nations, and we'll stay here in Jerusalem."
Okay, and where I'm going with this is that
so they split
that, so to speak, down the river. I'll split. You go this way. I go that.
Right.
Where I'm going with this is that the question of authority has to be addressed when there's a disagreement.
Yeah.
That without the someone being an authority, and granted, God is the authority, but if God says, I'm giving you the responsibility
right.
and delegating that authority, then that's what we see within the Catholic Church. And
so the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the authority is in the church, and it resides ultimately on earth in the Pope, who's God's ambassador on earth, and the Pope is the arbiter in the authority.
The Pope in union with his brothers, yes, okay. Which was what we call a college of cardinals, by the way.
Okay, and that the Pope, if there's a disagreement, the Pope can settle it because he has that authority from God.
And he's got administrative authority. For example, if you say nobody ever gets thrown out, well, I can name two circumstances right off the top of my head where people were teaching things contrary to the doctrine of the church, one of which we talked about earlier, the sinlessness of Mary. And that was in Madagascar or someplace like that, and the bishop was way out of line.
Oh, I could picture him getting thrown out for that one.
And
you know why I would say he'd get thrown out for that one?
Because he was wrong in doing it.
Well, that's not what... If that were true, then all the priests who promote homosexuality or abortion or evolution or reincarnation, they'd all get thrown out. But they're not. Here's what I found.
See, I just don't see all that happening, Bob. See, I've been in Catholic churches all my life, and I never have
how
heard
about Regis?
I've never heard a pro-abortion homily. I've never heard someone get up and say...
Right, it's because of the kind of churches you go to. There are liberal Catholic churches, and there are conservative. And you're a strong Catholic, so you go to the good churches. You don't go to the bad ones. Regis College in Denver, is it a Catholic college?
Yes.
Does it?
Well, it does have the name abortion? Catholic there. No, yeah. It should not teach abortion.
Well, it does. We've had it on the air. Their students, their nursing teacher works at Planned Parenthood. She teaches abortion. And, you know, in these examples, I'm not saying that a priest has never been thrown out, but I'm saying the norm is at Notre Dame when I was there. It's just winked at. It's just tolerated.
That's a scandal. If what you're saying is true, it's a scandal.
But you know it's true. You know that there's liberal elements in Catholic organizations all over the world.
Uh-huh.
And it's my experience and my understanding that when a group is wrong about something but they believe it, that's the thing that they're intolerant about. If you believe something that's wrong, and then you're intolerant over it. So the Catholic Church believes that homosexuality is wrong and abortion, but they're not intolerant about that. They don't kick out every nun that's pro-abortion. But if a nun or a priest says Mary's not sinless, they'll kick that priest out on his ear because they're wrong about Mary, and so they defend it with a passion.
Misrepresenting the whole thing.
Well, that could be. I could be wrong. I'm not perfect.
Well, in this case,
you are. Or sinless. But, okay, so.
Let's go back to the authority thing.
Yes.
Where I'm going with that is that our Lord did do that delegation. He told Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church."
So Peter was the first pope.
Peter was the first pope.
And he had the authority to resolve disputes.
Exactly what Jesus said to do.
But then why was Peter the keys. Okay, and, right.
And the remainder of that verse, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven.
But then why was Peter on the losing end of his debate with Paul? Why did Paul have to rebuke Peter?
What was he binding?
This is 20 years later. Peter and Paul had a disagreement on doctrine. And Peter, who supposedly
what
the
they had
pope,
a disagreement is where they were eating, who they were eating with.
Well, Paul said
that's
that
not doctrine,
Peter,
that's practice.
Well, this is what Paul said. He said, "I call Peter a hypocrite to his face because he was untruthful about the gospel." Peter was going back to the Mosaic law saying, you have to be circumcised, you can't eat with Gentiles, you got to keep the law, and these Gentiles are unclean.
And his practice was out of line with the fact that Jesus was there for all. And Paul rightfully called him
on it. He corrected him on matters of doctrine.
He corrected him on his practice.
Paul said on the gospel. Paul said in that verse that Peter was untruthful about the gospel. That's what he said.
By his practice.
Well, about the gospel. Paul didn't say by his practice. Jeb says that. Paul said about the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so I would say if Paul can correct Peter on a matter regarding the gospel, then that undermines the Catholic claim by the popes that they're infallible in matters of doctrine.
Well, let's talk about that.
Go ahead.
The doctrine of infallibility goes to a charism of being prevented from a mistake in matters of faith and morals when you are teaching ex cathedra with the authority of the Pope. So, and that means he also is teaching in union with his brother cardinals at that time. Mm. So
at that point, Peter was on his own.
Well, he was sitting with the wrong folks, being a scandal. Yeah.
He was out from under the umbrella of the cardinals.
Which goes to, okay.
There weren't any cardinals back then.
No, there weren't.
What did he do? All he had was the 11 to fall upon. And they were a motley crew. So he was at a loss.
But in that case, those were the cardinals. In fact, his brother apostles would be his brother bishops. So my point being, though, that, and it goes back to what I see as a typical Protestant misunderstanding of that doctrine of infallibility, that the Pope is not preserved from sin in some fashion. He's not impeccable.
No.
He's not
only when he speaks ex cathedra, as I've pronounced it, that he's supposedly infallible in matters of doctrine and faith.
And that goes
doctrine
to the fact
faith,
that he has the authority to do so, which is where I'm going, that when it gets to resolving a dispute, how does one resolve a dispute? And I'm going to give you an example that we talked about down at the rally.
Okay.
I'm listening to a radio show. I hear the caller call in. She's distressed. She has the usual scenario of there's no money. I have too many children already. There's no way I can do this. What am I going to do? And she's calling into two pastors, And I don't remember the denomination, so, and it's not really important. Mm-hmm. And she says, what do I do? And the one guy tells her, well, our Lord said that you will know us by our love. And sister, the most loving thing I can do for you is to take you down to Planned Parenthood and get an abortion. Now, the other minister, yeah, your eyebrows went up. Yeah. I wish your viewers could see that, or your listeners.
Yeah.
The other minister rightfully took huge exception and said, wait a minute, you can't do that. And then the two ministers got in a bit of a disagreement.
Yeah.
A bit. And now I'm understating in a big way. Now, there's a dispute here. Well, who's right? They're both quoting Scripture. They're both claiming that they are using the Scripture as their authority. Mm-hmm. And yet they have a diametrically completely opposite.
Right.
So how does one resolve that?
Well, the one who's right is right. The one who's wrong is wrong. Sometimes people can't deal with that. They want absolute certainty on earth.
And we both of them were claiming, I am absolutely right.
Right, but the popes that have said the death penalty is wrong, like the current pope, and the popes who have said the death penalty is right, like past popes, they've been diametrically opposed, and they both supposedly are infallible on matters of faith and doctrine, but they've disagreed with each other.
Well, we can go into that one when
one
we get done here.
One was right and one was wrong.
Let's go to that one when we get done with this.
All right.
Anyway, back to our two guys who are
two ministers.
Our two ministers. Where I'm going with this is that our Lord told us what to do when there was a dispute. He said, do you remember what he said? He said, take it to the church. My question to you, Bob, is which one?
Okay. You just, Jeb, Jesus said when there's an accusation against someone, right? Mm-hmm. Go to that person and then go to two or three and then take it to the church, the local fellowship of believers.
And each one of these two guys were accusing the other
how to
of
being resolve
totally
doctrine. That wasn't a method on how to resolve doctrine. In fact, in Jesus' day, how about before Jesus, 100 years before, or 500, 1,000 years, there was God's structure on earth, right? The priests and the prophets. Mm-hmm. And the Bible tells us that in normal times, they were all antithetical to God. They hated God. The priests and the prophets had utterly rejected God.
They weren't very good at it.
No. But yet, like in the time of Elijah, there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal that were faithful to God. Yet, while the structure that God has on earth, the priests, the temple, they all become pagan. They worship false gods.
At least, though, in those days, even with the prophets and so on that were having such a huge struggle, they kept the disagreements in the church, so to speak. There, granted, there was no church. I'm talking about in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. They didn't split off into multiple different stuff. They at least tried to resolve it there. Mm-hmm. And what I'm going with this is back to the dispute thing, whether there's a disagreement over an accusation or a disagreement over doctrine, there needs to be someone who is an authority. And I don't see that in the Protestant church.
And I just disagree. I don't believe there needs to be. And I look at the Catholic Church and I see that popes have disagreed with one another on fundamental issues, and just like the apostles did. And somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And you need to have patience. When we see God,
Paul
says now.
What do we do with those two ministers on the radio that are busily complaining that the other guy is totally wrong?
Paul says now, today we see through a glass darkly.
Mm-hmm.
But then we shall see him face to face. Now there is uncertainty because of our human failures and our flesh. We're wrong. That's why some popes disagree with another. That's why the first pope was corrected by Paul.
But that wasn't the matters of faith and morals. It's
no, the gospel is a matter of faith and morals, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said that Peter was wrong on the gospel.
Peter was busy being a hypocrite, eating with the people that he shouldn't.
Right. We'll be back.
Contrary to the gospel.
Right after this.
All lines are busy at this time. For updated information on Bob's national tour and ShadowGov demonstrations, press 1. For Bob's mailing address, press 2. And if you're an atheist, an anarchist, an evolutionist, a humanist, a communist, a socialist, a garden variety, sodomite, a Democrat, or a transgendered freak of nature, press 3. If you're ordering by credit card, please leave your name and phone number, and your call will be returned.
Yeah, you must be them NYARC people. Well, I'm not like any of those things that I just heard in that list of things he just said. I'm not an evolutionist or nothing like that. But I would just want to know if you're the guy I've seen on Politically Incorrect. Yeah, that's it. I just wanted to tell you that I think you guys rock. You guys are really cool, and you need to keep up the good work. So this is George from Jersey. Out.
Hi, I'm a garden variety sodomite and a transgendered freak of nature, and I'd really love a call back from Bob Inyart. So if you could give me a buzz, my name's Cody Lightholt. My phone number is 7. I'd really appreciate being straightened out because I'm sick of being a dirty fag. So thanks a bunch, Bobby. Talk to you later.
Hey, Mr. Inyart, I have actually viewed your website, and then I saw you on Politically Incorrect 3 times, and, well, I don't know what to say about you. All I can say is that I had an uncle that died of AIDS. I'm sure you refer to it as the gay plague. All I can say is that the majority of gays in this country are better people than you. Better than you or any other thing that you could ever be. I hate you, and I wish you had cancer.
I have never in my life heard such a hypocrite as this Bob Inyart. How in the world do you dare put him on the air? How can he judge anybody? He is terrible. You ought to be ashamed to even have him walking around.
Hey, Bob, I'm drunk. And guess what? God ain't gonna help me on this one. Take a guess of what I'm drinking. I'm drinking some vodka and some strawberry crush, buddy. Let me tell you what. I bet you're against n***** too, right? Yeah, n***** Let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, and juice too. Guess what, Bob Inyart? I'll tell you something. Bob Inyart, guess what? I'm really seriously drunk, but anyhow. Check it out, though. So, I'm a garden variety sodomite. Bob Inyart. Check that
box. We are back. Bob Inyart Live, 1-800-8-N-YARTS, 1-800-836-9278. And I'm here with Jeb Barry in studio, who's trying to convert me back to Catholicism.
Let's
I grew
talk
up
about
Catholic.
That, too. That, yes. That, actually, it's not Jeb who's here to convert you. Mm. I'm here to represent the church, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. That I'm going to do
and
the best I can.
That's good theology. That's good theology.
Well, because it's not a battle. It's a sharing of what Christian brothers are about. That, to me, if I thought, or I would expect, if you thought I was way off in left field, that you'd mm-hmm. come and explain things mm-hmm. to me
yeah.
in the same fashion that I'm doing for you. I'm not sure I'm doing a sterling job, and yet I'm just called to show up and do the best I can.
Yeah, that's that right. And I'm doing my best job, Jeb, to show that I was a Catholic, but I left because the Catholic Church has serious errors in their doctrine. I think you can be a Catholic and be a Christian, just like you can be a United Methodist and be mm-hmm. a Christian. But I think that the United Methodists have tremendous errors, and
how
so
do
the Catholics.
Well, let me ask you this, Bob. How do you decide that there are tremendous errors? By what authority do you do that?
I hate to answer a question with a question.
Okay.
But I feel that I need to this time. Someone who lived back in the Old Testament times, when God says that all the priests had turned from him and were wicked, mm-hmm. and all the prophets were evil, how did that person decide?
Well, I remember that God told them to judge the prophets based on the results of what it is that they prophesied, and that's how you would know if one was true or not.
Yeah, and Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit.
Right.
And so,
which goes to the fruit of the Reformation. What have we got?
So in every dispensation, each individual is responsible to be true to God and true to his revealed word, the Bible, and if the religious leaders that he's under are teaching a different gospel, or if they're promoting things that are false, then that individual is responsible to be true to God, not to be true to those religious leaders.
True.
And that was the case in the Old Testament, and that's the case in the New Testament. true to God, not true to any religious leader.
And the point I'm making is that a religious leader has been delegated to make decisions, especially when there's going to be disagreements, just like the one about the abortion clinic.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, if one was to read what it is that the Pope does say about the right to life, I can give you an example. There's a wonderful work called The Gospel of Life that he wrote. In Latin, it's called Evangelii Vitae. I really hope you'll look that up. And in there, he unequivocally...
The Pope is very pro-life, one of the strongest pro-life.
Absolutely.
And he was...
how could... But you see, he can't come over here to Regis.
He stood up
against Bill... He's got other things besides coming to Regis College.
Well, that's true. The Pope stood up to Bill Clinton.
He's expecting the rest of...
Remember that?
Absolutely.
And Hillary, when Billy Graham would never stand up to Bill Clinton.
And the Pope did.
The Pope did. And I give credit where credit is due.
He told them, America, come back to the roots. Come back to what it is that you've got in your founding documents.
All right. So, but Catholics say, you say, the authority lies in the church.
In the church. See, I'm not the one who's going to make it up.
Right.
If there's a disagreement for me about Scripture, or some of those things that we've had contact or disagreements with, I'm not the one that
what the church says.
I'm going to believe what the authorized member of the church, as in the Pope and the Magisterium, not necessarily liberal so-and-so of Notre Dame. Because I'm not going to dispute that there are some bad guys in the church.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, I've noticed that since Jesus came to call sinners, he was good at it, and there's a lot of them in the Catholic Church. Mm. I'm one.
Mm-hmm.
And in the meantime, I'm still listening to his voice through the authority that the Pope has given me, all the way through 2,000 years. You know, it goes back to something that Gamaliel told the Sanhedrin when they were picking on Peter and John. Do you remember what that was?
You must obey God rather than man.
That's right. And he also said, let these guys go, because if this is just from man, it's going to fall apart. But if it's from God, you can't stop it. It's still here.
Right.
So that's my point, that part of understanding the church is perhaps to understand where its source is and its history. It's 2,000 years of history.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas when I look at, say, some of the denominations that you mentioned, I say, well, when did they get off the ground? And it's pretty recent. And then the question becomes, well, did the Holy Spirit somehow abandon the church so that it would be resurrected 1,500 years later? What happened to those 1,500 years?
Well, it happened in the Old Testament, though. They had completely lost the Bible. There wasn't a single copy of it.
All I'm going is on Jesus' promise, which was, behold, I'll be with you all days.
Well, God wasn't different in the Old Testament. He didn't.
Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And so in the Old Testament, the priest had literally lost the Bible. They didn't have one copy. For 100 years or so, it says this in the Bible.
When did the Bible show up? That's another great
Moses
question.
Moses wrote a good chunk of it.
A good chunk.
Right?
Let's get the Moses chunk, and we'll put it over here.
The Pentateuch.
Let everybody see the chunk.
And,
that's right.
And
there.
Joshua and Judges, and that's what they lost in the time of King Josiah, so that they even forgot to keep the Passover. And the believers, they didn't have any priesthood, any religion, anything to turn to. So the fact that believers would fall away and God's structure on earth would become pagan and turn against him and embrace adultery and immorality and murder and all, that's typical when you look at the history of the Bible.
Well, you see a lot of sinners in the Bible. That's true.
Yeah, and in God's organization on earth, they are. And they lead it. And they're the priests and the prophets. They're bad. And Jesus warned us about his followers. They'll come in my name. And many of them are liars.
Many of them are.
Yeah.
And many aren't.
That's true.
There are good and holy priests that guide us in the way and the truth.
All right. So what else should we talk about?
Well, let's go back to that thing that we just started around. We got our chunk of Leviticus. And when did we decide, you and I as Christians, to get this whole thing collected into one spot?
The canon of the Bible?
If you will, the canon. There's a nice word.
That was something that was under the authority of the church to do.
Then the church does have a role with authority.
Yes, the church does have a role.
Then somebody had to have authority to decide which ones were the right books to put in.
That's right.
We were talking earlier about the Book of Enoch or something. I'm not sure which one that was. Well, that didn't make it.
No.
Why not?
Because it was not received by the leaders of the church.
So someone was in a position of authority to make that decision.
That's right. God gave the leaders, the priests and the prophets, the leaders of the Jewish religion back before Christ, mm-hmm. he gave them the authority to receive the scriptures, to build the canon of the Old Testament. That's the scriptures that Jesus referred to, the law, the writings, and the prophets, mm-hmm. that Jesus referred to, those three parts of the Old Testament. The Jews received that as scripture, and they said, this is our holy writings, the ones Jesus quoted from. And then in the New Testament, it was the church that received the writings of the apostles because of the authority of
what
the authors.
What was the church there? What was, when you say that the church received those?
It was the believers, the bishops and elders of the local congregations. They came together and they said, these writings are not authoritative. These writings are, they made a decision, and God had given them that authority. I agree with that. He gave them that authority to define the canon of the Bible, of the New Testament.
And a little applause for the Catholic Church.
Why is that?
Because that's who those leaders were that did that for you.
Well, you know, the four Gospels were known as the fourfold gospel in 110 A.D., and from the writing, as those epistles and Gospels were written, they were received as authoritative.
Yes.
And as time went on, Christians wanted to know with a certainty, well, which books are not authoritative? And so our leaders got together and said, this book by Thomas here, that's not.
That's not.
These books are.
And in fact, it was like Clement, who was very good, but not quite eyewitness.
Right.
So he got set aside.
It wasn't inspired, but it was interesting writing. Yeah, yeah. Protestants are wrong in this. I'll give you this. With their doctrine of sola scriptura, that doctrine is wrong.
Oh, boy, you're going to get a lot of calls tomorrow.
Well,
I come back and
we
watch?
We very well may. But sola scriptura, the fact that doctrine comes only out of the Bible, that's wrong because, first of all, that doctrine is not in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say that doctrine comes only out of the Bible. And if that were true, how would we know the book of Jude should be in the Bible? The Bible nowhere says which book should be in it.
There was no table of contents when it was published.
Amen to that.
So someone had to be in authority to decide.
Right, and the Protestants don't think through the issue carefully enough, and they take this cheap shot at the Catholics, and they're wrong. That sola scriptura is a false doctrine. Hmm. And we could see that, for one, if it denies itself because it's not in the Bible.
Which brings up then, if sola scriptura is wrong, mm-hmm. what about tradition?
Some tradition is good, some is bad.
Well, you know the argument that you'll hear in some, that, well, Jesus said, do away with all tradition, blah, 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 blah. And yet St. Paul will say, follow the tradition
right.
I taught you.
Sure, some traditions are bad, some are good.
So when the church, the Catholic Church, refers to tradition, it's talking about the handed down magisterium, which is a
right.
big word, which is the body of faith, which would include not only this book that we have here, this Holy Bible,
but the tradition. We need to take a break. We'll be right back.
Okay.
Can a Christian lie without sinning? If the Nazis were at your door, is it a sin to lie to them so they don't find the family of Jews living in your attic? Was it wrong for the Hebrew midwives to lie to save the Israelite babies in Exodus chapter 1? And if that was immoral, then why did God reward them? Are Christians today nicer than God? Would the average Christian condemn Jesus if he came back today and called people names like swine, Matthew 7, or a dog, Matthew 15, or a snake or a brood of vipers, Matthew 23? Today, that would be considered unchristlike by most Christians, but he said it. And in an effort to make you more Christ-like, we've put together a 6-tape audio album called Nicer Than God. It's available for $29.95. Get the information you won't receive in the average Nicer Than God church. The world we live in is an immoral, disgusting mess. The problems parents face in raising children today are enormous and growing. So to help you in your responsibility to raise godly young men and women, we at Bob Benyard Live are offering the Train Up a Child package. The first item is a 100-page book written by Michael and Debbie Pearl called To Train Up a Child.
With over 300,000 copies in print, this is an invaluable resource for parents based on biblical truth, not psychobabble. And always easy to understand and clear-thinking, Pastor Bob Enyart rounds out this teaching tool. Included in the package are two sermons on child-rearing delivered by Pastor Enyart to his congregation in Denver, Colorado. Order the Train Up a Child package for $14.95 and get your child on the right path.
Is that okay?
Oh, yeah. Okay, we're back. Bob Enyart Live. We're having a little...
We're having a water break.
Commercial water break here. All right. Jeb, it is very enjoyable to have this time to talk to you. And Jeb Barry from Denver, a Catholic, Roman Catholic activist, is trying to convert me back to Catholicism, and I'm trying to defend...
Or present the church and let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting.
Thank you for correcting me. And I'm trying to defend the disagreements between Catholics and Protestants, showing that in some areas the Catholic Church is wrong. Okay, so...
Where did we leave off?
Well, we were talking about Sola Scriptura, yeah, and that the Church did have the authority to establish the canon of the Bible. And on that topic, the Catholic Church is right, and the Protestant Church is wrong.
Wow.
When you're wrong, you're wrong. The Protestant Church thinks that there was a table of contents in the
Bible.
What
was it about the Catholic Church at the time the canon was assembled that made it right?
That God gave authority to the Jewish leaders and to the early Christians to receive the scriptures.
And we even know exactly when that happened with that,
with the
council 16, when he was given the authority to Peter. And then of course the councils followed, and those were, as you remember, run by the Pope. And he would bring the College of Cardinals, or his brothers. We call them cardinals, but essentially they are archbishops of great authority and esteem and wisdom in the church. And they are also, it's an interesting thing, when an archbishop is made or appointed as a cardinal, they are given a red hat, which I think is emblematic of something very special. Do you know what the red hat is about?
No.
Well, it's the color of blood, and it means this person is ready to witness in the most faithful and honest and truthful way with their life. And they won't accept that unless that's the case. And that, and so red within the church is a hugely symbolic color of their love, that they are ready to lay down their life for the church. And so that when you see the cardinals, that's what that means.
All right. And the Catholic Church will take things that happen in early Christian history and say that was the Catholic Church, or that was the Pope. And I would say that was just Christians, and that was just a Christian leader. And Peter himself is claimed to be the first Pope, but he was married, and he was wrong regarding matters of the gospel when he was corrected by Paul. So I would say Peter doesn't qualify as what Catholics describe as the Pope. And if he doesn't qualify...
Well, then shoot, that we ought to throw out our Bible that we just agreed on.
No.
Because the Pope was the one who brought that council together. And brought the
which
Father,
council?
I think it was the Council of Chalcedon, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, but before,
somewhere around 397, there were several councils.
Yeah, but before that council, think what
council
you're saying.
Council of Hippo, too, was in
think
there.
Think what you're saying. But before that council, didn't they have a Bible?
Well, they had a whole lot of disagreements as
well,
to
there
what was
some,
in it.
Right, there was some disagreement.
Which one was which?
But surely they had a Bible.
Well, they had some scriptures, but they hadn't
right.
They hadn't canonized
so,
it, so to speak.
So for the first 400 years, there was no Bible?
There was the scriptures,
right?
But there wasn't an agreement as to which ones were the ones we were going to all lean on.
Early on, as Paul was writing and Peter and John were writing, their writings were immediately received as authoritative, and because of who the authors were.
And but not all of them had those scriptures. They had to float around and be recopied.
Right. And after a period of time, then, the other authors wrote books.
Mm-hmm.
And well-meaning.
Clement, Ignatius, and so on.
Yeah, well-meaning, but not inspired. And so after a number of generations, then the churches were saying, some of them were saying, well, which are inspired and which are not? And so the Christians got together, the bishops of the various cities who get together, and they have a council, and they make a determination. And the Catholic Church says, yeah, that was the Pope doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's hardly a record in the first century, two centuries, of the succession of popes from Peter on. I don't buy the historicity of any of that, well, and I don't see Peter.
I wish I could quote all 257 names between
right.
John Paul II going one by one all the way back.
I just don't buy the historicity of it. And, I mean, there's so little we know about the last 30 years of the first century and the first 50 years of the next century. We hardly know anything.
Well, you're going to have to decide on whether there's a historicity there. Or whether the Bible's over here and you're going to take
if
the authority
we have a Pope's
of the guy
name,
who did it.
That's all we know is the Pope's name. But and the fact that Peter wasn't a bona fide Pope. He was married and he was corrected on matters of the gospel by Paul.
He was corrected on a practice that was contrary to the gospel. We've already been over that one, but we can go over it again if you want.
Right. So if it's contrary to the gospel, so whenever a Pope is in error... my computer starting up. Whenever a Pope is in error...
I thought maybe we were finally going to get that voice.
It was an angel. Correct. Coming down to settle the dispute. Whenever the Pope's in error, like on the death penalty, you'll say it's a matter of practice, not of faith and morals.
No, I won't.
Well, how about that?
We maybe should do that.
How about some popes have been pro-death penalty and other popes, like the current Pope, is against the death penalty?
In fact, if you read that Gospel of Life that I was referring to, it's an encyclical, which means it's a magisterial document. Big words meaning very authoritative.
Authoritative.
That's right. So that nobody else within the church has the authority to disagree with that.
Okay.
It's in union with his brother bishops, the cardinals, mm-hmm. and it is an official teaching of the church. And therefore, if I'm a liberal somewhere allowing something to happen or teaching contrary, then I might say I'm Catholic, but guess what?
Right.
Okay, you know, it there's a whole lot of that goes around. It's like Catholics for free choice. That's
right.
An oxymoron.
Right.
Ain't going to happen. You know, there is no way that you're truthfully and 100% Catholic and pro-choice. Doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. And those of the folks out there listening who are saying, well, you know, I'm Catholic and I'm sorry. They're going to have to examine what it is that they may think is right.
Right.
But the authority in the church,
mm-hmm.
the magisterial teaching says, you're wrong. Repent. So all of those folks who may have been a scandal, they're called to repentance, you know, and maybe some of them need to be removed from their position of authority as teacher in a college or doctor on a staff.
Well, if they're pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, I'd say they should.
Well, so would I.
Right, but so often they're allowed to remain.
Well, I guess we'll have to do case by case and go figure out what we're talking.
Right.
We were talking about the folks at Regis. Get me evidence. And real things like that, and I would take it to the Archdiocese and ask for an explanation, because I'm sure that they'll know.
I would be thrilled with that, because we have a young woman who is a student at Regis right now. She called in. She gave us the name of her teacher
who works
at Planned Parenthood.
What I need is evidence as opposed to accusation. In other words, the fact that someone calls up and says, hey, that Jeb Barry, he's really awful, or hey, that Bob Binyard, you know, that doesn't, accusation is not the evidence.
No, but the teacher says she teaches, she works at Planned Parenthood, mm-hmm. and she teaches the nursing students that abortion
has no business there.
Is a good thing.
Not in a Catholic
school. And then we got a call from a woman in Indiana who said, I graduated from Regis a year ago as a nursing major, and I now work for a hospital in South Bend, Indiana by Notre Dame, mm-hmm. and I had the same professor, and she worked for Planned Parenthood, and she taught us that abortion was right, and that's it. And Regis just accepts it. So I'm thrilled, Jeb. I will give you...
Give me the stuff.
Before you leave tonight, I'll give you the professor's name. She's the obstetrics professor at Regis University.
But keep in mind, though, that what I want is hard evidence.
Well, she'll admit it. The teacher will admit it. It's not a secret.
Okay.
It's not a secret.
Then give me the teacher's words where she stands up and, you know, here's my official letter saying yada, yada, yada.
Yeah, okay.
Because that means that we're not impugning somebody by accusation.
Well, Chelsea Bates, who's a student there, she recorded the abortion lecture. Mm-hmm. She has a tape recording of it.
That's evidence.
Yeah. But the teacher doesn't deny it. She's told her classes that she works for Planned Parenthood. So, okay, so let's take that as a test.
Huge scandal.
You'll take that to the Archdiocese, to Bishop Caput. I don't know how to say his name. I'm sorry. I've only read it in the newspapers. How do you pronounce his name?
Well, that's a great one. You know, when he,
how do you pronounce it?
I mean, I'm not telling you.
It's embarrassing to me.
No, don't be embarrassed.
Do you spell it?
Chaput.
Caput.
No.
Okay. No. Anyway, Chaput. You'll take it to him.
Chaput.
Okay.
Chaput.
Chaput.
Yeah. Don't embarrass yourself with the T.
Well, you're right. I'm ignorant. I'm uneducated.
Well, we all embarrassed ourselves by introducing ourselves. Right. Archbishop Chaput, here I am. My name is Jeb Berry. Had to correct us.
It takes a while to learn all these things. Okay. So, I've admitted the Protestants are wrong on sola scriptura. Anything else?
Yeah, I like tradition.
Tradition. Some traditions are correct. Some are wrong. Any tradition that contradicts the Bible is wrong.
Right. And when you take that authoritative Bible, known as the church, in the light of tradition, that's how they decided which ones went in, which were authentic according to the teachings that had been handed down. It was through the light of tradition that they decided which ones of these books should be in there.
If the church, so you believe that the church cannot teach something that's flatly contradictory to the Bible. You say the church would never do
that. I think
the
church gave me the Bible.
This is our last minute.
Jeb. Okay. All right. Then please.
Yes.
Go ahead. Would you like me to start?
Yeah, please. Jeb would like us to close in prayer.
Okay. The Catholic way. Bear with me. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God our Father, thank you for bringing true Christian brothers together to talk about what it is that has gone on in the church. Let us look at the scandals for what they were. Let us see the truth for what it is. Let us come together in love, and let us be one, as you said, in your priestly prayer, that we would be one. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Lord God, I want to pray and ask you to help us, Lord, to be faithful to the truth. And we know that you are the truth. And so that when we are faithful to you, we glorify you. Lord, there are many disagreements among those who love you as to how exactly to do that. I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes and help us to come as close to you as we can in this life, to honor and glorify you, to bring the lost to you, and to strengthen those who are in the body. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to thank you very much, Jeb. Thank you for being on the show, Bob and Yurt Live. Perhaps some of you out there in the audience will like to call in the future. And Jeb is trying to get Denver Catholic Radio back on the air at avillaradio.com. And so, of course, we'll follow his project. And if anyone out there knows more about Regis, Jeb has promised to take that issue to the Archdiocese here in Denver. And we'll follow up with Jeb and find out from him what he's found out. And before he leaves our studio tonight, we'll give him the name of the professor who works at Planned Parenthood and at a Catholic college teaching her nursing students that abortion is good. And let's pray that the Pope sends the word through the Archbishop that they clean up house at Regis College.
Amen.
And I got an amen from Jeb. And amen. I knew he'd say an amen to that. Hey, this is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences. Do right.